I've had a chance to sit down and talk with, I'm sure, any number of you. With September around the corner, post-summer routine about to get going again, I am pretty sure that one of the themes that would come up quite often is busyness. Lots to do. A sense of being overwhelmed. It just seems in our culture, life is getting fuller and fuller and fuller. The challenges are getting more profound, and yet we feel we're stretched thinner and thinner and thinner. And in many ways, it just seems a lot of times we're on the edge of chaos, that there's this whirlwind of activity. And we're either in it or it's coming. How do we navigate the chaos? I heard someone share an analogy about this that I found helpful, but I'm a sports guy, it comes from football. This sense of a quarterback being able to have the game slow down, okay? One of the problems when quarterbacks in high school go up to college and then they go up to the pros, as they move up in levels, all those people coming at them get bigger and faster. They go to throw a pass, but the people who protect are trying to stop the pass, they get faster. And a lot of times, a rookie quarterback, the game is so fast, it's just speeding up. But after a few games, after a few years, a seasoned quarterback, it slows down. Defensive guys are just as big, just as fast, but the game is slowed down. You're not just reacting, not just, but there's a sense of, I've been here, it's going to be okay. I can actually process what's going on. What does it look like for the game to slow down in the midst of the chaos instead of just live reactionary? Today, I want to give us the example of a fairly seasoned follower of Jesus who had learned from God in the midst of chaos to have the game slow down. It's Paul, the Apostle Paul. If you've been with us our whole ministry year, we've been in the book of Acts. We're going to wrap that up next week. And this whole sense, in the book of Acts, God taking his followers deeper into the life of Jesus that they might go wider and reach the world this deep and wide. And we've journeyed as these followers of Jesus, it bursts in the city of Jerusalem. This movement goes deep, it goes wide. The Apostle Paul comes to Christ, missionary journeys. Now we come to Acts 21, 22, 23, where we're at today. And Paul has seen God do a lot, but he's got a lot of enemies back in Jerusalem who don't like this new Christian movement. And he's about to come back to Jerusalem. And Acts 23 is just the story of a whirlwind. It is chaos. Begins at the end of 22. There's angry mobs all around Paul. Then it just kind of continues as soldiers come in, and now you've got angry mobs, and you've got swords, and you've got armor, and you've got shields. And then Paul is arrested for doing nothing, and then you end up with this unjust trial, and it turns into an angry mob, and chaos and confusion. And when that doesn't work, there's a whole other group of people, I think 40 of them, who decide that we're not going to rest until we see Paul die. So all around Paul is just this chaos. And what's funny, if you read Acts 23, you know who's calm? It's Paul. In the midst of all the chaos, the one in the middle of it is calm. The game has slowed down. And he's able to look up at God, who the game never speeds up for God, right? And I want us today to just walk through Acts 23, some of the things Paul has learned that God offers in the midst of the chaos of our lives to slow things down, bring us back to truth. First is this, when life is chaotic, God can bring some peace in the middle of that chaos. First of all, by offering the restfulness of a clear conscience. This is important. When all is chaotic on the outside, with God, we can actually know peace on the inside. Let me set this up. We're going to get back to Acts 23. But let me set it up with a couple images that came to mind as I was thinking about this. It was actually Friday morning. I was doing some devotional time and reading in Psalm 37, and here's the verse that kind of got stopped in front of me. It says there, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways and carry out their wicked schemes." And you know, as I was thinking about Acts 23, my devotional time, and in this verse, do not fret. The answer to fretting is being still before the Lord. And this image that came to mind is someone just wide open before God. Hands up, heart open, nothing to hide. That somehow the answer to the fretting and the chaos is, God, I'm open. And then the next image that came is what would be the opposite? If I'm not going to be still and calm before God, I'm probably protective. And I'm trying to fix everything on my own. And that's a very fretful place. Paul was able to have this kind of open posture. And we see the key to it when we come back to our story in Acts 23. There's been riots around him, he's been arrested, and now he's on trial in front of a Jewish council, a religious council. And here's how he starts, Acts 23, verse 1. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin, this council, and he said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." That's an amazing statement. The word conscience, if you look at the original language, the root is to see. And the sense of the word is that I have looked inside, and when I look inside, you know what? It's good. It's good. Now, could Paul say that because he did everything right? No. We've been in the book of Acts long enough to know Paul's history was awful. He had murdered Christians. He was against God. We read other places where he had a pretty short temper and didn't always get along, even with other believers. So how could he say it's good? I think the key, even right after that, he makes a statement, high priest slaps him in the face. Verse 4, he's accused. Those who were standing near Paul said, "How dare you insult God's high priest?" Because Paul shot back. What does Paul do when he knows he's blowing it? Verse 5, Paul replied, "Brothers, I didn't realize it was a high priest. It's written, do not speak evil." He owns up. He confesses. When Paul messed up before God, rather than protect and justify and try and fix it, he stayed open. He said, "Yeah, I'm human. I mess up. I blow up." And he came to God. And now he can say, when all is turmoil around him, he can actually say, "Because I'm open and honest with God, his grace is flowing and it's okay inside." Here's a point I want to make. So often when chaos hits on the outside, what really makes it worse is we are so cut off from God. It's not well in our souls because we're hiding. We got secrets. We got areas we don't want to give to God. The areas where we're protecting. In fact, sometimes it's not only things we've done, but out of it we start to think there's something wrong with me. And so instead of just coming to God open for his grace, we kind of think, well, now I have to prove my way to God. So we just take on more commitments and we become part of the chaos simply because we can't accept God's love and grace and truth, and we're trying to prove it all on our own and prove ourselves before God. We're protecting instead of open. And to kind of fix our own consciences, the chaos just gets greater. You been there? Secrecy, hiding, places we're not giving to God, that just makes the outer storm blow harder. And the answer isn't us trying harder. It's in us saying, "God, I just want to be open before you. I need what you've done." The answer to a clear conscience is honesty before God. Hebrews 10, I think, is powerful here. Hebrews 10, 22, it says, "Let us draw near to God. Let us open up before God with a sincere heart and with a full assurance that faith brings. having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Our hearts sprinkled. And in the idea here, Jesus died, shed his blood, so that what he made available, his forgiveness on the cross, Jesus died when we were at our worst, fists up against God, protecting ourselves. Jesus said, you can't fix yourselves. You need forgiveness. You need payment for that sin. Jesus died. And now he says, here it's available. You can come to me because as you do, my forgiveness will flow to you, but you got to be honest. That's 1 John 1:9. It says there, if we confess our sin, if we're honest with God about what's going on inside, he will cleanse us and forgive us. When the storms hit and we start running on our own and wondering if God can help me, I think the first thing we need to do is just say, God, is there something you're poking on me? Is there some way I'm trying to get out of this on my own? Is there something I'm hiding? And we just say, God, this is me. This is who I am. I need you. And let his forgiveness flow. It's interesting, I know for a lot of you, you may have done that. There may be things, and you've just gone to God again and again and again, but the guilt and the shame, they just keep adding. I think one thing here God invites us to is to be honest with others about the mess that we're in. James 5, verse 16 is so important. The verse that simply says this, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. Wow. Donovan spoke last week, and he talked about being in groups where people tell their stories and in a safe environment. And he used the phrase that sometimes after telling their story and some of the dark parts of the story, people will say, I've never told anyone that before. And yet after they do, the people around him who love Jesus come and extend the grace of God. And again and again and again, there's freedom in that. Secrecy, hiding, unresolved issues in our lives. That just creates a chaos within so that the chaos without doesn't even have to be a big storm and it just gets huge. But if inside we're open and honest before God, we're open. We know him there and there's resources there, experiences in our lives, the love of God, that closeness gives us strength to have calmness in the midst of the storm. So I ask you, anywhere you're hiding today, anything unresolved, any secrets that you're trying to keep from God and certainly from others, even those you might trust? Because the protection of that is such that you'll spend so much energy there, the chaos around you will just get bigger. God's first invitation in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the chaos, is to be honest with him. Just to say, God, I don't get it. I need you. And God, even in the midst of my feeling unworthy and everything else, I'm an open book. I've messed up. I'm human. I need you. And then I believe to find other believers and say, hey, here's where I'm at. Here's what I need. That might start by going to someone on pastoral staff. We have a healing prayer team here. Part of what they do, go through your story. What are areas we just need to bring to God? Get that unresolved, hidden junk out so that God's light can touch it and there can be freedom. I think Paul could be calm in the storm because he can say, I've looked inside and I'm an open book before God and I know his grace in my life and I'm walking not in the bondage of my past, but in the freedom of his forgiveness today. That's his first invitation. And that's what God wants. And when we're free with him, it allows us to enter into these next things he offers in uncluttered ways. So let's move there. First of all, God, in the midst of the storm, meets us by offering us just a restfulness of a clear conscience as we're honest with him and we're not hiding and we're not protecting and we're not trying to fix anything on our own to prove ourselves to him. But secondly, he offers the hope of the resurrected Christ with us. The hope of the resurrected Christ. One of the books we're going to be encouraging you to read, small groups and otherwise, this fall, it's a book by Mark Buchanan. It's called Hidden in Plain Sight. In it, he tells the story of he and his family being at Niagara Falls, the beauty of it, the power of it, and in that, the danger of it. And that brought to his mind something he'd read about, that a mile upstream, there's a place where the Niagara River and the Welland River come together, and there's a kind of a passenger footbridge over it. And he said, as you go over that footbridge, there are boats that are able to come under it, but there's a huge sign. Any boats coming under the bridge, and the sign says, do you have an anchor? Do you know how to use it? It's going to get rough. There is chaos coming. Do you have an anchor? Do you know how to use it? Paul had an anchor. And we're going to talk about that. Paul's anchor was the reality of a resurrected Jesus, that God was alive, that Jesus had met him. And it was a corner of his life and his ministry. So here he is in the middle of the storm. He's on trial with these Jewish leaders who could call for his life. Here's what we read, verse 6. Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees, the others were Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, my brothers, I'm a Pharisee, descended from the Pharisees. I stand on trial because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead. There it is. I stand on trial because of what my life is about. And my life is about God is alive and real in the person of Jesus. And he died on a cross and he rose again and he's given me life. And that's my hope. And that's why I'm on trial. Now, some think that he brought that up to cause a bit of a stir because there were two groups. Pharisees, Sadducees, that's what it says, right? Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection. Pharisees believed in resurrection. None of them believed in Jesus' resurrection. For them, it was just kind of a nice truth to debate. Some thought that Paul was coming along and bringing this up so that they would, instead of dealing with him, get all frustrated with each other. That's what happened. But most commentators who know Paul and study him say that's not how Paul operated. Because not only did Paul have an anchor, he knew how to use it. For him, the resurrection of Jesus was not some nice theological point to debate, but it was a reality to be embraced. And I wonder for some of us who follow Jesus for a long time, the resurrection is a nice truth in the past, it's great hope for the future, and we're going to talk about that, but Paul knew it as a reality now. One commentator, he said, for Paul, belief in the resurrection, it's not a game. It's a central truth. Paul had met the resurrected Jesus. Let's remember the story. It's Acts 9. Here he is, someone who's all against Jesus, doesn't believe he's the Son of God, had been there in all the rumors of the resurrection, but hadn't embraced it as reality. He has a vision, even as he's on his way to another city to persecute Christians. He's met by this vision of the resurrected Christ speaking to him, and all of a sudden, it's real, and it changes everything. For Paul, the resurrection is not a simple theological point. It is a reality that never is he alone, because the resurrection means that Jesus is alive and God is with him. Okay? And how did he use it? It brought him hope in a couple of ways if we read Paul's writings. First of all, it did give him hope for the future. We're going to be in the book of Philippians this fall. A little verse there. Paul is writing to some people anticipating that he might die for the faith. He's not sure. Philippians 1:21, he says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He says, I don't know what's going to happen. I could go on living. But even if I die, you know what? That's gain. Because Jesus is alive, and because he's alive and I believe in him, I'm going to be alive. You see that? Now that'll take you through any chaos. Been on holidays. It's when I tend to read novels. I'm reading a novel on holidays this summer, and it's one of those where the main character, it's just like it's getting worse and worse and worse. He's in prison for something he doesn't do. Even when he gets out, it looks like he's going to end up back. His life is threatened. And I'm like, I don't want to spend my summer reading a book that's going to end on a downer. So you know what I did? I went to the back chapter. I did. I'm not going to waste my holiday on a book I'm not going to like the ending. Okay? So I go to the last chapter and I see the guy's name. He's alive. Good. And he's free. He's not in jail. Good. Then I could go back and I could read and I could enjoy it. You know why? I don't know how it's going to work out, but this thing's going to end okay. It didn't matter how chaotic it got around Paul. You know what he knew? It's going to end okay. And you know why? Because Jesus is alive. Because Jesus is alive, he is Lord, he is God, and history is going somewhere. And in the midst of the chaos, when you don't get it, that is rock solid, where we can say, God, I don't get it, I don't know, but you're writing a story, and I'm going to trust you today that this is part of a chapter going further. But again, not only did he use this truth as a reality for the future, he also embraced it as hope for today. Let's go to Romans 8. When Paul talks about the resurrected Christ in Romans 8, verse 11, he says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, who raised Christ from the dead, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. For Paul, it's not just Jesus rose in the past. Forgiveness of sin is available. That's true. It's not just he rose and he's coming again and there's going to be new life. That's true. But the power, the spirit that raised Christ from the dead is living in you today. You see that? That's how Paul lived. And this is what takes us to the third thing that's offered in the chaos. First, the restfulness of a clear conscience. Second, the hope of a resurrected Christ. Because of that, third, the presence of God himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. The presence of God himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to verse 11, Acts 23. This trial's broken down. It's all chaotic. Paul's back in jail, not knowing what's going to happen. Verse 11. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. We just read that and we forget the first line. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul. Now, we're not told, did Paul have a vision? Did Paul hear an audible voice? Was it Paul having such a clear sense of the presence of God and an inner witness, an inner voice? We don't know. But here's what we know. Paul experienced the presence of the living God in the midst of the storm. And the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is living in us. This still happens, people. God still wants that kind of walk with us in the midst of the storm where we turn to him and we experiencing him there. It might not be a visible image. It might be a sense of his presence. It may not be an audible voice, but it may be a word said here, a verse that comes to comfort us here. Someone over there coming and speaking encouragement to us. In so many ways, God speaks. John Ortberg, pastor in California, he talked one day about going surfing, and there wasn't hardly anyone on the beach. He got there, it's empty, except this one really big guy doing exercises, and he's out alone on a surfboard when out of nowhere comes this little guy, really small, on a surfboard. No one else around him. He's wondering, how old are you and what are you doing? He said, how old are you? Well, I'm 8. How long have you been surfing? 7 years. What do you like out here? Oh, I like it so peaceful. 8-year-old. And I said, how'd you get here? So my dad brought me. And he pointed to the big guy on the beach. Ortberg writes, then I knew why Shane was so at home in the ocean. It wasn't his size. It wasn't his skill. It was who was sitting on the beach. His father was also watching, and his father was very big. Shane wasn't really alone at all, and neither are we. I know when I end up in times where everything's chaotic around me, I always have a choice, and I'm learning. I got so much more to learn, but I'm learning at those points. If the game's got to slow down, I got to stop and say, God, you're with me. Help me pay attention to what's going on inside, because a lot of times there's defensiveness, there's self-protection, and I just own that before him. And then say, God, I don't know what to say. Give me wisdom. And sometimes thoughts come. Sometimes the wisdom is, you know what? I don't know what to say. That's what God has me say sometimes, because someone else has something to say, or maybe it's not time. Or maybe God brings a verse to mind, or maybe God brings a person to go and talk to mind. But here's the deal. I don't know what's in your September, but if you're a follower of Jesus, he is in it. And there ain't nothing coming around that calendar after Labor Day that he is not going to walk with you if you lean into him. That doesn't mean out of his direction. He may need to prune some things. He might have some work to do in your life. But it's out of love. You are not alone. And this leads to, okay, I'm not alone, but what is God's end game? What's he up to? What does he promise? The last truth, in the midst of the chaos, here's God's promise that he is going to fulfill his sovereign purposes. What he wants to do, he will do. Verse 11, God has just said to Paul, you're going to be in Rome and you're going to be able to proclaim my word there. But then we get to verse 12 and it all seems to be falling apart. Verse 12, the next morning, some Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they killed Paul. That's serious. More than 40 men were involved in the plot. They went to the chief priests and elders and said, we've taken a solemn oath not to eat anything until we've killed Paul. Okay, God just says, Paul, you're going to be alive, you're going to end up in Rome. The storm gets bigger as 40 people, with the blessing of the power above them, say, no, you're not, Paul. But what God purposes, God fulfills. And so, come down to verse 16. But when the son of Paul's sister heard of this plot, he went to the barracks and told Paul. Somehow there's a little guy, Paul's nephew. We don't know how old he is, but he's totally unnoticed. You got all these 40 men, big with a plan. There's some little guy in the corner. How did they know him? He was God's spy and he didn't even know it. So we got this little guy hear it. He went to the barracks. He told Paul. 40 guys couldn't get at him. Little guy could. Then Paul called one of the centurions and said, take this young man to the commander. He has something to tell him. So he took him to the commander. What happened with that? Verse 23, the commander, it says, he called two of his centurions and ordered them get ready a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at 9 tonight. Get Paul out of town. Here's the point. 40 people with the blessing and all the power to take out Paul. And God says, no. He doesn't raise up an army, he raises up a kid. See the irony? Can I tell you something? God is never feeling chaotic. We impose on God, he must be feeling chaotic too. And we just bring him in our chaos instead of look up to him and bring the reality of who he is into our chaos. Part of our holiday this year, Jeannie and I were on an island off of the Sunshine Coast, Keats Island. Been there a lot. It's always weird because you're looking out, you see some part of a town here, what is that? And another island, and you go up to the top and there's other islands. And I'm from Alberta. I don't know islands and water. So, what are all these? Well, this time I happened on a couple occasions to see maps. And you can see where it all fits. And you see this island and what that one is. And, oh, that is Vancouver Island over there. And when you see the whole picture, you go, okay, now I get it. God's got a map that stretches around the universe. The G7 in France, that is not determining the course of the world, people. God could send a little kid there and it could change tomorrow. Do we need to pray for that stuff? Yes, we do. But if we're going to panic because of what's going on in circumstances, we think that God is subject to our chaos. He's not. He sees the beginning from the end. His map stretches around the world, and it stretches from the beginning of time through eternity. And in that, he is writing a story, and he invites each of us into the story. Now, his story is not necessarily about a North American dream of having it all comfortable. It's about us becoming more like Jesus, deeper. That through us, people's lives might be impacted and changed. And that's going to give us purpose and meaning and identity and hope. That's what he's up to. And if we lean into that, say, God, in the midst of the chaos, rather than protect my agenda and my ends, I'm going to be open, and that even means opening up what you want to do and be through me. It's okay. That doesn't mean circumstances are necessarily going to get easier, but God's promise here is that we will know his presence. His peace. And his purposes will unfold. But the question is, am I willing to yield my purposes to his? Or keep fighting for my own and all the anxiety and fretting that that entails? Choice is ours. We are entering into fall. And maybe life's already chaos. You don't even need to think about that. But wherever you're at, in the midst of the chaos, God says, the game is never too fast for me. And he invites us to slow down and get his perspective. And the first part of his invitation is this. How's the storm inside? All of that outside, maybe God is actually using it so that we can finally own the storm inside and let him start to bring calm. What might God be wanting to do? Where do you need to come out of hiding? What deeper work is he just inviting you to come clean before him with? Because once the storm inside is calmed, it's amazing the different perspective we have on the storm outside. Here's true perspective on the storm outside. We have the hope of the resurrected Jesus. He knows the end of the story, no matter what it looks like now. And we also, because he's alive and is brought into relationship with him, have a relationship where his spirit is in us and we're not alone. Now, that doesn't mean it is God's agenda to make life more comfortable to us, but he has purposes, and those are to deepen us in the character of Jesus. And give us a significance that we can't begin to imagine. And an identity rooted in him. So I don't know what the storm looks like in your life today. But God's invitation is to simply say, slow the game down. Instead of looking around, look up. And there you will see a God who loves you very much, firmly seated on the throne. Let's pray. Father, so often we just think the answer is make it stop around me. And you say, you're settling for way too little. I want to make it stop inside you. I want to change you inside. I want to bring you a freedom that goes deeper. And again, this isn't, we're human. It's going to come in its strength. It's going to be battled for. But just that at deeper levels, you want us to know your peace inside. Psalm 46, everything's raging around us, but God, you're our fortress, you're our strength. Be still and know that you are God. Father, you know what that looks like in our lives here today. Father, you know those, when I talked about secrecy and hiding, that a cold sweat came because it's there. And there's something right now. Someone, some people need to just simply say, God, you know it already. I don't want to live under this burden anymore. Just lift it to him. There might be others just in feeling all alone, not knowing where it's going to end up, that we need again to remember that your future is secure. And you're alive and you've given us your spirit. God, may today we tune into your spirit and not fight this alone. And also, God, surrender our agenda to you because you're good. So God, we declare as we head into this fall that we look to you. Your wisdom, your strength, you're our hope. Through Jesus we pray. Let's stand again.